as I have done so far this year, continuing with our weekly scripture reading, coming out of the book of Psalms, Psalm 26. It is a joy to be with you all this evening. If you want to go ahead and leave your Bibles open to Psalm 26, we'll be picking up there here in just a moment. It's good to be with you all again, like I said, the second time on the Lord's Day. It is a joy, actually, when you think about it, to be able to be with brethren of like precious faith. It is a joy to be able to do what we've done this evening, to raise our voices in song to our God, to be able to bow together in prayer and to remember our Savior's death, His burial, and His resurrection in this memorial feast. But it's the Lord's day. It's His day. It's not ours. We're here to esteem Him. And when you come together, our focus is to be entirely upon Him. And I pray that you've done that this evening. I say that, Brian, you're preaching to the choir on a Sunday night. You're here for that purpose anyway. But I'm grateful that you do that and that you've come back for that purpose. As Brother Lucas read for us here, Psalm 26, I have to say something before I get into this. I still can't get over how much you've grown since I've been here. I've been here 5 years, almost 6 years now, and when you obeyed the gospel that night, and I still remember the little Lucas, and you did an excellent job reading the text this evening, and I appreciate that. Psalm 26 is considered to be a lament of King David. It is one where he is praying for vindication. It is one where you think about it, he's asking God to, you know, go ahead, examine me. Examine my life. Prove me. Test my faith. And I think it's really interesting because I believe that David has confidence. He has a confidence in his salvation. He has a confidence in how close he is to God. And I believe that type of confidence, some people might today say that David was an arrogant man when it came to his faith. I don't believe that to be so. I believe David, when it came to his relationship and how close he wanted to draw near to God, was a humble man. Now, as a king, I'm not going to speak about how he might have ruled, but I think about David in the way he approaches God quite often in his Psalms. It is one of a man who wants to bow before the throne of God. It is a man who wants to draw near to God as closely as possible. And you think about David and that relationship, he is a man that God testified of that was a man after his own heart. That doesn't mean that David was a perfect individual by any means. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. But you think about it. What I truly believe is David feels blessed in the reality of the assurance that God, of God's blessings. Let's just put it that way. And God wants us to possess, I believe, the same type of confidence that David had. And I look at this, and David pins his heavenly hope upon the fact that he is coveted to be in the presence of God, not just here on earth, but eternally. And you see this with his disdain toward those who do not appreciate God. And so he praises his Redeemer. And I'm going to look at this text, and we'll break it up into three parts real quick. And the first part is examination. And you think about this, you could just title it examination, or if you wanted to, give it a one word, integrity. Either one would work in these first five verses, and you can see how David does this and looks at it, because David makes the claim here, you know, that I have walked in my integrity. That is something that when you think about our lives in general, can we say the same thing? Have we walked? And when I'm talking about integrity, I'm going to say, are we walking in full assurance of faith toward God? Are we living a life that demonstrates that faith toward God? And are we just giving lip service to God? David wanted to live a life more than just offering lip service. He wanted to live a life that was truly dedicated to God. And in doing so, that produced some integrity. You think about this building right now that we are in. It is built in such a way that it is supposed to have structural integrity. That means that the foundation that it's built on is true. That means that the walls and everything are true. The braces going up for the roof, they provide structural integrity, because if it didn't, what could happen? This building could collapse on us without warning. Well, our faith should have a similar type of structural integrity that prevents collapse. It should be built on a solid foundation. David is a person of integrity who is strong in his faith, who is, what, for lack of a better word, sound in his faith. And I look at this and understand that David's faith, if you look at his lifetime, you will see that his faith never caved. It never caved in at all. And you think about all the number of times and all the distress that David faced in his life, and he can say this to God with confidence, "I have walked in my integrity." It's amazing to me to see this and understand that there was probably, if this psalm was written prior to, you know, this is an early psalm of David's prior to his sin with Bathsheba, then he could probably have said that full confidence at the time. That's probably the lone exception that we might think of in David's life to where he, you know, well, no, he was just like everybody else. He was a sinner. But see, what the thing is David is saying this, and he's not being hypocritical in his statement. Some people might, like I said, originally think that what David is demonstrating right here is an arrogance toward God and patting himself on the back. Some people might think that he's like that Pharisee that was praying and saying, "Look at me." And see, that Pharisee assumed he had integrity, didn't he? And yet he was not walking with God at all. It was the publican who had the integrity in that. In Luke's account, isn't it? The one who was bowing his head and said, "Have mercy on me, a sinner." That's the approach I believe that David takes. Even within this particular psalm, we'll see that at the same time, because he's going to ask for that mercy. Now, I look at this and you know, pay attention to this. There are others that we can look at within scriptures, and I kind of liken David's, what he's saying about himself here, to what the Apostle Paul might have addressed with himself in his faith later in his life after his conversion. And now Paul was questioned by the church at Corinth, and they, you know, responded by commanding them to examine themselves. You know, think about the Apostle Paul. You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5 tells the church at Corinth to examine yourselves to see whether or not you were in the faith. The Apostle Paul, you go over to the book of Philippians, and he talks about his faith. "For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain." He talks about how he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. But he gave all of that up for the sake of Christ. There was a man who walked in his integrity in spite of the fact that he persecuted the church at one time. I look at this self-examination. Put our own lives under that microscope or under that looking glass there, and examine our own lives, examine our faith. David talks about being in this psalm, his feet stand in an even place. Do our feet stand that way? Are we leading a balanced life, or are we stumbling? I think about this and look at this. What we need to do then is look at the big picture. Look at the big picture. Have we turned from the pressure to conform to the world? The political correctness in our society today? The immorality that surrounds us? The little white lies? The covetousness that goes on all of the time? Are we walking in such a way that we are walking in integrity because we've turned away from these things? Now look at the little picture for just a moment. And look at the details of our lives and examine them, the things that escape the notice of other people. Our regular Bible study. done in the privacy of my own home, the things that other people do not see. Now, do we fall into a category right there that when we do that, that actually ends up being demonstrated in our lives? Do we think about how prayerful we are on a daily basis? How faithful we are, even in our attendance to worship assembly? Do we have this undeniable desire to do good and do the will of God? I see that in David. I see that in these first five verses when he's talking about this. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek in verse 4. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to behold the beauty of the Lord. That's chapter 27 and verse 5. And you look at this, that's what David wanted. And so what did he do? He tried to remove himself from all of the discouragement that was out there. From the fact that there was iniquity that surrounded him. I have walked in your truth, is what he says in verse 3. I have not sat with the idolatrous mortals, nor will I go in with the hypocrites. I have hated the assembly of the evildoers. David said, I'm not going to go along with the crowd. I'm not going to be like everybody else. I want to be God's child. And I look at those things and examine them. Have I patterned my life in the same way? Or have I grown so accustomed to what the world offers that my skin has become so thick and so calloused that I just accept it as everyday things? Because when we get that far in our lives, what we've done is we've sat down with these people. And we're not different like the way like we should be when it comes to our lives as children of God. James encouraged self-examination in James chapter 1. He tells us to look in a mirror. He tells us there that when we look in that mirror, are we able to see ourselves? Do we remember who we are when we turn away? Or do we have to go back and check it again? He tells us to therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he is. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. And he goes on there, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. See, you go back over to Psalm chapter 26 and you see, read verses 3 and 4 and 5, and that's the very thing that David is trying to do. Keep himself unspotted from the world. Now, when you think about examining your own walk of faith, ask yourself, is it unbroken? Is it unbroken by unfaithfulness? And what do you do when you see a blemish in the mirror to your soul? What will you do to correct that? The second part of this is the results. You think about this self-examination and you see what's taking place, and you begin looking at verse 6 through 10. You hear these words in verse 6, I will wash my hands in innocence, so I will go about your altar, so, O Lord. So I will go about your altar, O Lord. Now think about this. I will wash my hands in innocence. That particular phrase stands in stark contrast to what I have up here on the screen. Pilate, when he was trying to appease himself and ease his own mind about what was going on with the trial of Christ and sending him out to be crucified, attempted to wash his hands of responsibility. And yet his hands were stained with the blood of Jesus Christ no matter what he did there. See, Pilate wasn't trying to draw near to God. But David is within this text. He's trying to show how He is going to do that and making sure that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all your wondrous works. I want to make sure, is what He's saying in this, that I am innocent. That because of that innocence and because I walk in integrity, that it allows me to do this with boldness and courage so that He can do what? So that He can proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and speak of His Creator. Speak of all His wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of Your house and the place where Your glory dwells. You know, it's this man David, even in his imperfection, shows us the type of faith that we even need today. A type of faith and trust in God that not only puts our trust in Him, but one that wants to glorify Him in any way he can. Make sure others know about Him. You know, not be ashamed to speak of Him. You know, Lord, I have loved the habitation of Your house. Why does He love the habitation of His house? Because that's where He wants to dwell. He wants to dwell there eternally. Not just speaking of the tabernacle, but an eternal abode with God. So He says, do not gather my soul with sinners. He doesn't want to live with them. That's not where He wants to dwell, nor my life with the bloodthirsty men in whose hands is a sinister scheme and whose right hand is full of bribes. He wants to dwell with God. And so if we want hands cleansed from sin, then we need to flee from the tempter ourselves in our own lives. James chapter 4 addresses that. But you think about those things. Examination of His walk in integrity and now the end result is He wants to not just talk about this wondrous dwelling place of God, but you see in these words that He wants to dwell there. But then, what does He do at the end of the psalm? There's a plea for mercy. There's a plea for mercy. But as for me, I will walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be merciful to me. My foot stands in even place. In the congregations, I will bless the Lord. Now, I want you to take into consideration that even though David says he is a man who walks in integrity, why would he need the mercy of God? Why would he need to ask for Him to be merciful to me? It is a realization that even in his integrity, he's still a sinner. And that's the thing about us today in our lives. We need to be able to realize that very same thing. Looking at a big grand picture of eternity, but we look at where we are right now in our lives with our faithfulness. In spite of David's sunny judgment about himself, he sees that the sins he does commit requires that plea of mercy and redemption. The publican, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. There's not one among us who is perfect. And I think about that in those terms. Turn your Bible. I've got Colossians chapter 1 up here on the screen. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to that. Colossians chapter 1. Look at verse 13 and 14. That's the beautiful thing about this plea for mercy and redemption. We can be redeemed in Christ Jesus. Why? Because verse 13, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. You know what's all wrapped up nice and neat in that package, those two verses? God's grace, God's mercy, God's love. You think about all of that is mentioned right there, redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. That's grace, it's mercy, and it's God's love right there. David wants to experience that all the time. Not just some of the time, all the time. He wants that mercy of God all of the time. And we realize in our own lives that we're not perfect individuals. Now, I just want to give us a couple more applications. And the lesson will be yours. First off, the idea of undivided loyalty. I look at David when he invites God to test his heart, to test his integrity, to prove his heart and his mind, for the king had confidence that his spiritual loyalty was undivided. See, he wasn't dividing it between the world. He wasn't dividing it between God. He wasn't in love with God and mammon at the same time, because we realize in our own lives we cannot serve two masters. David realized that in his life. And there's no man and no thing on earth that when you read through these Psalms that you can see that there's nothing on this earth that meant more to David than God. And so when you examine your heart and your mind, what do you see? Do you see a divided loyalty? Can you imagine all of the pressure that was brought upon King David? Can you imagine, even more amazing, that he remained a man after God's own heart? Think about Paul for just a minute. Paul wept when he realized that some of his brethren had divided loyalties, and they had become enemies of the cross and worshiping the desires of their own bellies. Philippians chapter 3, you can see that there. One of the most beautiful letters written to the seven churches in Asia is one that was written to the church at Philadelphia in Revelation chapter 3. Because what was written there about those individuals, that church there, is that they stood for and with God. When you go back over there and you look at Revelation chapter 3, look at what it says right there, beginning at verse 1, or verse 8. It says, "I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you." Well, why is he loved them? Because they loved him. And you keep reading there in verse 10, "Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth." You think about those words right there, just in verse 10. "Because you have kept my command to persevere." David's faith had to be a faith that persevered. You know, if this is one of the early Psalms, and it's definitely before his if it's before his sin with Bathsheba, think about the trials that he faced in his life when he's being pursued by Saul. Think about the trials that he had in his own family when Absalom tried to usurp his throne. And through all of this, his loyalty remained to God. In everything David strived to do, he strived to keep God's word. Not just concealed, but openly. The church at Philadelphia, their lampstand was not going to be put out, because they did not conceal their light. And so we have to ask ourselves at the same time, how is our loyalty to Christ, to God? In Luke chapter 9, Jesus said, "Remember Lot's wife." And I think about that. That was a warning. Because what happens all too often in our lives today, and we think about this, we look back, don't we? We look back and long toward those things that are behind us. And instead, we need to be like the Apostle Paul, who no longer looks backwards, but looks forward, always pressing on to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. See, divided loyalty between God and mammon, it'll turn our faith into a pillar of salt. Divided loyalty between God and mammon really just makes us one of the world. See, to be a man of God, to be a man after God's own heart, a woman after God's own heart, you have to have undivided loyalty. Second in this, no fellowship with evil. You think about that. David asserts that he had not sat down with idolaters. He had not sat down with the hypocrites, not with the evildoers or the wicked. And that's important because he has neither accompanied them in their wickedness nor allowed them to influence him with their wickedness. That's the dangers that we face today. It's not as much of a fear of guilt by association, but a fear of being gradually coaxed into sin by its adherents and by the fleshly desires that accompany it. See, we might say that David was turned off by sin. See, we're told in the New Testament even that we are to abhor it. And the reason that we abhor it is because God hates it. David took on a godly attitude. In our day, we might fight a battle with something called desensitization. I've got it spelt right here and I still can't say it right. It's the numbing of our minds by a constant barrage of things that everybody says is normal. Profanity, obscenity, wickedness of all kinds, immorality, right and left. Oh, it's consenting adults. Oh, well, everybody says it that. Everybody talks like that. No, the child of God does not participate in that. And who among us then is shocked when we turn on the television and we see the immoral storylines that are there today? Who is shocked at foul language and even just the sexual innuendo in public places? Well, we're probably not as shocked as we should be because of what has gone on in the world today. You cannot allow yourself to be desensitized. A little bit better there. Desensitized by these things. That should bother us. It should bother us every day. David recognized the influence that that type of an environment could have in his life. And he said, I want nothing to do with it. I will not sit down with them. And so we need to listen to the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, about how improper friends can influence our lives. Loving the earnest of heaven. I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. He's talking about the manifestation of God's presence in his life. But it makes him long for that eternal life where he can be in the presence of God. I think about the church today, especially when we're assembled. This is somewhat of a hint of the possibilities of what heaven will be like when we assemble together, when we sing together, when we are praising and worshiping God together. It's being watchful. It's being appreciative of the presence of God. When we sing, I think it's number 22, He is in our midst. If we are worshiping Him and adoring Him the way that we're supposed to when we come together like this, He is there. Do we appreciate God the way David appreciated God? When we sing, you can hear that worship no matter where you go. Do you ever leave a worship assembly after having sung a song and it sticks in your heart your mind for hours, and you can't get that song out of your mind? It's an awful good place for one of those songs to get stuck, isn't it? The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. That song resonates. I know it's just reiterating the words of a song, but you think about it. When we sing those words, they should resonate in our lives. When we sing, we worship. Heaven will be the absolute and perfect embodiment of all of these things. There will be no place that exists for temptation of the world, no hypocrites, no rich, no poor, no sin, no sorrows. There'll be no temple there because the Lord will be our temple. Revelation chapter 21. And when we love to come into the assemblies. See, and that's the key. When we love to come into the assemblies with our brethren, there's never a desire to miss. What we're telling God is we want to be His people and we want to dwell with Him. And finally, I think David really makes it pretty evident. He wants where he wants to spend eternity. See, we often remind people of all the great ones that they would see in heaven. We think about David and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses. And you can keep going until the list, you run out of names. And you think about it, Peter and Paul, all the ones that we know who love the Lord. But imagine all those who have hated Him and the eternity that they will spend away from Him. Eternal separation from Him. David pleads that he not be sent to the home of sinners and murderers and schemers and the corrupt. You see, an unfaithful life puts us in the company of the most vile of people, into an eternal condemnation. David doesn't want to dwell there. And those who avoided the church, saying, I don't want to spend time with a bunch of hypocrites, will suffer the penalty for that. They will suffer an eternity with the hypocrites, with the evildoers. And I think about David and the way that he thinks about God in the, many of the Psalms that he writes. I don't necessarily know that this next and last slide, he's going to look at heaven like this. But in our study on the life of Christ, we have examined this, that the kingdom is like a pearl of great price. You know, Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 13. And David had a desire that he was going to do whatever it took so that he could be part of God's kingdom. That Matthew chapter 13, there are three parables in those six verses there. Two of them, one is like it's a lost treasure and the pearl of great price. And both of those showed that once those individuals discovered it, they were going to do whatever they could to keep it. David wanted to do whatever he could to keep his relationship with God on an even place, on solid ground. Are we going to do that with our lives? If you're here this evening and you're not a child of God, or you're an erring child of God, ask yourself, are you on an even place with God right now? Is it safe for God to examine your integrity, to test your faith? Have you examined your own faith and found it to be like David's, or is it wanting? Is it lacking something? Well, reconciliation with God can restore it to where it should be if it needs it. And we want to encourage you to do just that this evening. If you need baptism for remission of your sins, if you need reconciliation for a life that is struggling with your faith, so that you can stand on that even place with God again, we want to encourage you with prayer and encourage you in a daily walk with God. And if that's your desire, the invitation is yours then. Won't you come? Let's together we stand and sing.